Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. He says, I and my Father are Echad. The Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And of course, the words in the scripture for Lord and God are plural words, even though the verbs are singular. And those of you who are in my Hebrew class, you know that if you've got a singular noun, you have a singular verb. You have a plural noun, you have a plural verb. So why are these plural nouns being used with singular verbs? Because there is one God, but it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. So he says very clearly to them that he is God from all eternity. How are they going to take that? Are they going to jump up and down and say, Praise the Lord, our Messiah has come? No. Verse 31 says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Which I think is unfair, because they did ask the question after all. All they did was answer it. But now he's answered it very, very clearly, unmistakably. So they understood the answer this time. And so he took up stones to stone him. What does he say? Verse 32, Yeshua answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? That's a good question. Normally, if you're going to stone someone, it's because they did something evil, wrong, sinful. He says, For which of these works do you stone me? Was it because I healed the blind? The lame? Maybe it's because I fed the 5,000. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they really did understand his claim. Yeshua answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Where's that written? Psalm 82, verse 6. Let's go look at Psalm 82, verse 6. Who has the Lord called gods? Because it's talking about people. Psalm 82, verse 6. Start in verse 1 for context. Psalm 82. It's a psalm of Asaph. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, which refers to the divine assembly. He judges among the gods, means he judges the angels. How long will you, referring to the human judges, judge unjustly? See, they're standing in God's place when they judge. So they're supposed to be using the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God in applying his righteous judgment to the cases brought before them. And that's not what they're doing, is it? So down in verse 6, he says, I said, you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So in other words, they have abused their power. They were put in the position of exercising God's judgment. And instead of doing it uprightly, they have done it in a way that is just in his face. So the reason he refers to them there as Elohim or as gods is because they are standing in his shoes when they're giving judgment, because that's something that it should be reserved to God. So when the human judges are judging cases, they should do it with godly righteousness. Did it really mean they're gods? No, it didn't. It means they're standing in the place of God when they do this. So back in John chapter 10, verse 35, it says, If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, that is to mortal human beings, he says, and the scripture cannot be broken, which means it has to be true. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, You are blasphemy because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Is there any way at all, that a blaspheming sinner can come up to a man and say, in the name of God the Father, be healed, and they're going to be healed? The answer is no. So why can't these people understand the Yeshua is telling the truth and is who he claims to be, or God would not be performing these great miracles through him? Now think back to the Exodus. Did not Pharaoh's sorcerers do magic tricks? They did. But if they had said, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this stick shall become a serpent, would it have become a serpent? The answer is no. No, absolutely not. So that's the difference here. Messiah is claiming to be acting in the name of and on behalf of the Father, and the Father is allowing him to perform these miracles. So it testifies that his words are true. Are we up to verse 39? Mm-hmm. Therefore, because of this, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stays, near called Perea. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. So John the Baptist, did he call down fire from heaven? No, that was Elijah. Did he cause the rains not to come? No, that was Elijah too. What great miracles did John the Baptist perform? None, and yet the people believed him. So they're saying, if you believe John without miracles, you really ought to believe Yeshua through the miracles. That's why it says that many believed in him there. Chapter 11. Has anyone in the scriptures ever raised the dead? Give me an example.
Elijah.
Elijah raised the dead. Who else? Hasn't Messiah already raised the dead somewhere?
And Paul, didn't the boy fell out of the window?
And Paul, he does, right? But there's something different about this story, the story of Lazarus. And that is that Lazarus had been dead 4 days before the Lord raised him. So there are people who had just died who were brought back to life in the scriptures. But no one prior to John chapter 11 has ever raised somebody who's been dead for 4 days. What did his sister say about him? Lord, he stinketh. He stinketh. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor. It's on the backside of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. It is about the time of Passover, and Messiah comes up for the festivals always, or at least in the next chapter it's going to be time for Passover. Now that I think about it, John 11 doesn't tell us exactly when it is, does it? It's going to count days for us, but let me not commit that it was at Passover, but it's near, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We don't read about that story until chapter 12 of John. But again, John is writing this many, many years after the events. So he just wants to make sure we identify the correct Mary, because there's a lot of Marys in this scripture. Have you noticed? There are. Therefore the sisters, that's Mary and Martha, sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, referring to Lazarus. When Yeshua heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, a lot of the critics of the Bible point to this and go, he was wrong. Lazarus died. But it says it's not unto death because Lazarus is not going to stay dead. The Lord got it right. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Does God ever tell us things like that for no reason? No. So you got to say, how many days are we talking about here? The day he hears plus 2 more is 1 plus 2 equals 3. Just keep note of that. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? What are they trying to say?
They'll try again to stone you.
Yeah. Have you thought about the consequences, Lord, to take another trip up there? There's a reason we came over here to Perea on the other side of the Jordan. They're not trying to kill you here. Just saying, Lord, that if you go up, we got to go with you. And we're not sure this is a good idea. Can you hear him talking? Yeah. Yeshua answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? What he means is there's a limited time to work. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Meaning that Messiah has a limited time until he's going to be crucified. So if he's going to works in this world, in this fleshly body of his, he's got to do it now. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Do the disciples understand? No, they think what? That he's napping. And we all know that sleeping is good when you're sick, right? It helps us get better. So they say, and his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Yeshua spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Why would the Lord refer to Lazarus' death as he is sleeping?
It's a temporary.
Because it's temporary. That's right. Lazarus will live eternally. Why?
Because he believes
in Messiah. He does. Verse 14, then Yeshua said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What would Messiah have done if he'd been there? He would have healed him. So he's glad that he's dead. That sounds kind of cold. Except that he's going to use this opportunity to demonstrate who he really is. So he says that you may believe. May believe what? That Yeshua is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, and that all he's taught him is true. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Could Messiah have raised him from Perea? He could have. Then why does he want to go to strengthen the faith of the apostles or the disciples? Then Thomas, how do we know Thomas better as? Doubting Thomas, yep, that's him. Who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He was kind of a pessimistic fellow. So when Yeshua came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Well, we said 1 plus 2 is 3. Add another 4 days, and it is the seventh day. Oh my, the seventh day, which is a picture of what? The millennial kingdom, which begins with the rapture and the resurrection. Yeah. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They're doing what's called sitting Sheba. Sheba means 7. So whenever there was a death of a loved one, a parent, a child, a spouse, something like that, the loved ones would either sit on low stools or on the floor, barefoot, for 7 days mourning the loss of their loved one. And other friends would come by and sit Shiva with them and comfort them. So verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Yeshua was coming, went and met him. She gets up from Shiva, she leaves the house and goes running to meet the Lord. It says, but Mary was sitting in the house. Why was she sitting? She was still sitting Shiva. Now Martha said to Yeshua, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but. I want you to notice the difference between Martha and Mary, because they both start out the same way. Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. How is that for faith? She has faith that whatever Messiah asks of God, he's going to grant. That's faith. Yeshua said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The last day is another term for the seventh day, which is another term for the day of the Lord or the millennial kingdom. How is it that she, a Jewish person, knows about the resurrection that takes place at the last day?
He must have told her. Sure.
Is it in the scripture anywhere?
I don't know.
Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 26. And then we'll go to Daniel 2, but first to Isaiah chapter 26. The resurrection is not just a New Testament concept. Isaiah chapter 26. Let me wait till I see the pages stop turning. We all there? Starting in verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. The my dead body there refers to the prophet Isaiah. He intends to go in the resurrection. It says, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Who dwells in dust? Dead people. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Those are the marriage chambers. The chadar, the wedding chamber for the bridegroom that Messiah talked about in John 14, 2, when he says, my father's house are many mansions. Bring to the bridal chambers. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. That indignation there is the Hebrew word za'am, and it means the tribulation period. So the resurrection comes. Isaiah and the others that are raised are going to go up to heaven to enter the marriage chambers, and there they're going to stay for the 7 years of the tribulation period. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place, that's at the end of the 7 years in Revelation 19, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And then in Daniel 12, we learn about the resurrections as well. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Are we there? Daniel 12, 1. At that time, referring to the time of the tribulation period, Michael, who's the archangel who stands watch over Israel, shall stand up, meaning it's time for battle. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 calls that the time of Jacob's trouble. He says, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are the two resurrections described in Revelation chapter 21. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament that is like the stars in the heavens. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, back up to the book of John. So see, she knows that the resurrection is going to come at the last day, or the day of the Lord. But is Lazarus going to have to wait that long? No, there's going to be exception made for Lazarus. Verse 25, Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? He's the one who's going to bring about the resurrection. He's the one who's going to restore the dead to everlasting life. It says, he who believes in me, though he may die, as Lazarus has done, he shall live, again, as Lazarus will do. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What does that mean? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Are we talking about physical death? Or are we talking about spiritual death? Spiritual death, exactly. And he asked her, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister. Why does she secretly call Mary?
So that the whole crowd wouldn't come?
Yeah. Messiah didn't want the whole crowd to come. It says, and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. This wasn't meant to be a public spectacle. Messiah was not out there to proclaim himself as Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, to the world. It was just supposed to be a personal, private thing. But, verse 20, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. What's everybody in the living room going to be doing when they see her running out the door toward Messiah? They're going to run too. So it says, now Yeshua had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. See, Martha didn't say out loud, Messiah wants you to come. So they're just assuming she's going out to the tomb to cry. So we're going to go cry with her. We're going to be her support group. Oh, did I happen to mention that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were rich people? So they have lots of friends. So this is a large turnout. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing Martha said, but what's missing? The but. There's no but. She doesn't have as much faith. Therefore, when Yeshua saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The reason he's troubled is at her lack of faith. Martha's faith was strong, but Lord, whatever you ask, you're going to get. God will give it to you. But Mary just says, you're late, he's dead. Now, she's going to have a spiritual revelation in a little while. But at the moment, she's a little behind her sister. And he said, where have you laid him? Is that because he doesn't know? No, it's because he wants them to take him there. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 is, of course, the shortest verse in the scripture when it says Yeshua wept. He loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it's hard to see all these people in pain and suffering. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're also of the attitude of, hey, if he'd gotten here a little sooner, something he could have done. Why would they think that? Because he's healed before, right? And they know he's healed before. So they're thinking, man, if you had just gotten here a little sooner. Then Yeshua again, groaning in himself. He is upset, discouraged, disgusted at their lack of faith. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Well, that's the way most tombs were in those days. A cave carved in the rock with a stone laying against it. But being that it's a private tomb, it indicates again the wealth of the family. Yeshua said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Why doesn't she want the stone to be rolled away?
Stinky, messy, whatever isn't the way she's wanting to remember her brother.
That's not the way she wants her brother remembered. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right now he's in this nice, clean tomb, you know. Yeshua said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" If she says, "No, Lord, I don't think you can raise the dead," will he raise Lazarus? No. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, that's an interesting point. What do Christians tend to do when they pray? They tend to bow their head and close their eyes. That's not the Jewish custom. The Jewish custom is to lift the eyes up to heaven and talk to God like you're talking to an honored guest, a loving father. Said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He doesn't say, "Father, would you please raise Lazarus?" He says, "I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, "Father, we're having this conversation for their benefit, so they can know that I'm not claiming to do this of my own, but that I'm in your grace and your power, doing it at your word." Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I'm grateful that he didn't just say, "Come forth," because then all the dead would have arisen. But he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? And he who had died, not fainted. It was not uncommon in those days for the medical professionals not to be able to differentiate between a coma and death. So it was not uncommon to go out to a grave site a couple times a day for the first couple days to make sure the person was still dead. And there's several accounts listed in my commentary in there of people that they buried, that they went back to check on and found out they weren't really dead, that lived 25 or 30 years after being entombed. But he'd been dead for 4 days, and the scripture is very clear he had died. He came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Yeshua did, believed in him. Now, where does this take place again?
Bethany.
Just 2 miles from Jerusalem. How quickly do you think word of somebody raised from the dead after 4 days is going to spread? Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.